Good evening, everyone. Thank you, Hank. I had a little short introduction on something we all know and probably use, and statistically, everybody here has one, but I wasn't going to talk on it until I entered the front foyer, front door, and that was the first word I heard. And it was like, okay, Lord, you must want me to talk on this, or at least say, mention it at least, and that's Facebook. And you probably know who you are if you mentioned Facebook on my way in. It's the latest trend today. It's huge, this Facebook, and for those people who don't know what it is, it's pretty much a social networking site where all these people can come, and you can start your own account, and you have your name there and all your statistics. And it's funny, years ago they were saying people are getting to know too much about us, the government's going to know too much about us, Big Brother's watching, it's in the sky, satellites are watching us, there's cameras on the streets and everything. And then suddenly Facebook comes out and everybody's jumping on board, put their information online, everything about them. But Facebook was started in 2004 by a man named Mark Zuckerberg, and he was, I think he was like 19 or 20, and it started in 2004, and it started out as a small, he was in university, and he wanted to start a small site for university students within his own university, and it grew from there to universities, to high schools, and then to general public. In 2008, Facebook was estimated worth $15 billion. That was 2 years ago. And as of February this year, 203 million users have been using Facebook. Now, which is all fine and great, and we all use it, but it seems to tend that as soon as something comes out nice and big and popular like this for people, we jump on board without fully understanding it. And I had my own Facebook account, and you know, I'd post photos and things that I was doing. But as Christians, I think we need to beware, and I think we need to cautiously use this, and we need to be wise and discerning in what we do. Because there's some things in the privacy policy, there's one part that says they will collect information about you from other sources, such as newspapers and instant messaging services. They can track your instant messaging and use it on you regardless of your use or agreement. Now, I know one thing with Facebook is you can accept friends. You can say you could ignore them, or you could say, yes, you can be my friend. What I found is when I was using it, I said, hey, somebody wants to be my friend. That's awesome. I'm going to accept. And I may have met them once. And as I would get viewing their portfolio and seeing where they are at in life, it seemed to weigh me down. I would see them not living for God. And I would see pictures I really shouldn't see. And I would see them living in the world. And it would get me down. And Facebook has been used for this a lot. I was listening to Focus on the Family, and James Dobson was saying some statistics about, I don't know the exact statistics, I couldn't find it, but the amount of people who used Facebook to cheat on their spouse, people who've used Xbox to look up old relationships and spy on them. And so I know a lot of the youth, we use this Facebook, and it's probably last on their priority list to do some of these things. But we need to use discernment. I read that a year ago, MySpace, they were pressured by the government to review their user list on MySpace. And in 2008, 90,000 sex offenders were removed from MySpace. And they continue to do that. And at the same time, they reviewed Facebook, and the number was comparable of these people using these sites. And so we just really need to use discernment and just guard ourselves if we're using this. And myself, I have I canceled my account. This was like a year or so ago, and but that's, I guess that's my own personal choice. Just wanted to read something. The thing that sparked this was something I read in a Focus on the Family issue of a magazine just recently. It says, to a pair of curious Australian girls, the open storm drain was simply an invitation to explore. Danger never crossed their minds. Yet as they wandered the dark underground tunnels, the 12-year-old and 10-year-old girls became lost in an ever-darkening maze, echoing the vacant drips and splashes. They needed help. And they were 12 and 10. Fortunately, one tween had a cell phone. But rather than calling the Australian equivalent of 911, they updated their Facebook pages with news of their plight. Eventually, a friend logged on to the social networking site, read their story, and sent them help. Tragedy was averted. Despite the happy ending, the children's method, some experts are concerned. For these kids, said Terry Flew, a professor of media and communications at the Queensland University, being on Facebook is just such a persuasive part of their lives and that it seems a first line of response if they need to communicate and message to others. And I know that if my daughter did that, I'd have a serious talk with her and wonder where I went wrong in teaching her how to go through life. That's all I would like to say about that. Just wanted to get us thinking. It's gotten me thinking. And just, we should use discernment on these sort of things and the internet. Could we all turn in our Bibles to John 15? John 15 and verse 18. And I'm going to read verse 18 through to 25. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. I'd just like to open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you as the only true living God. We come to you as the creator and sustainer of this world. We come to you who, by your hand and your providence and your grace, you give us the very breath that we breathe. You care for us. You love us. As we look into the world today, we see those who would look to defame your name, to put down on Christians, to trample us underfoot. Yet, Lord, we know you love them too. And Lord, we thank you so much for us being here today. We pray that we would learn something from your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. It's John 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, if the world hate you, what do you think the world is? Who do you think the world is? We were discussing in our class this morning with the Sunday school guys, a professor. It's on. You could see some videos. It's a professor who every year he would take a piece of chalk and he would say, if there's anybody here who believes in God, stand up and tell me. And nobody would stand up. And he would say, if there really is a God, this chalk will not break when I throw it to the ground. And he would throw it and it would break every year. And we have people like that in our universities. And we have people like that in the world who are constantly throwing it in our face We have the government system. We have those in the government who would look to introduce bills to wreck some privileges and some freedoms. And we have different groups out there and news media that would look to defame God and have their own opinions, atheists, and you just turn on your television and you see everything is anti-God. Few of the things that I think about is who the world is, that, and what the world is one thing that comes to mind is that is totally contrary to us. Is I was on my way to Fredericton this weekend for just a getaway, and I get a call from an electrician who was asking a question. I told him I was away in New Brunswick, and the first thing he says, "Oh, are you going to Angie's, the strip club in Moncton?" And I said, "I'm sorry, I'm not into that." And I think, world. And at work the last week, I came into work and I went in the front shop where we usually just talk and talk about the day. And I looked back and I had some coworkers sitting in the office. And I saw one guy say, "Look at this." And he chuckled and he passed him a pamphlet. And on the pamphlet, I could sort of see a face of Jesus. And I didn't look at it. It kind of sickened me. I just didn't want to look at it at the time. And so right then and there, I thought, world. It's out there, and it is completely against the Lord. And does the world hate you? And Jesus says, yes, it will. He says, if the world hate you, and we all know that it does, and we have countless records of martyrs who have been killed for the name of God and the name of Christ. Ye know that it hated me before it hated you. It hated the Lord. How did the world hate Jesus? And how did the world hate God? Well, in the Bible, we have lots and lots of instances. In Matthew 2:16, we have a record where Herod, he wanted to know where the new king of the Jews was to be born. And being foiled by the wise men, he decided to kill all the children around Jesus' age. If that's not hatred for God and hatred for the Lord, I don't know what is. Luke 4:28, the Lord Jesus made himself known to everybody by what he said in the passage he read in the Bible about concerning himself, and they got mad, and they tried to throw him off a cliff. Matthew 12:14, it discusses how Jesus, the Pharisees would try to trick him and capture him in his words. And the Lord would come back and make them look foolish. And in several books, it says the Pharisees, they took counsel against the Lord Jesus and how they might destroy him. And there's been attacks on his authority. Luke 11:15, some say he cast out demons in the name of Beelzebub. They tried to call him a devil or part of Satan or working for Satan. Luke 22:67-71, after he was captured, he was brought to the high priests and he was asked if he were the Christ. If you're the Christ, say so. And Jesus would say, I am. And then they would say, see, what else do we have to say against this man? He says it himself, blasphemy. Yet what the Lord spoke was the truth. And today, I'd like to turn to Matthew 28. I've read a lot of things lately on blogs and websites and people who do not like the Lord Jesus or do not like God. We could see why. Matthew 28:11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while ye slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, you wouldn't be hard-pressed to find somebody out there who would say Jesus never existed, much less Jesus rose from the dead. and it's out there. Now we look at verse 20 in chapter 15. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a lot of the cases, neither do they choose or want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. How is their attacks on the Lord Jesus Christ or God today? I actually have the privilege of working with a Jehovah's Witness. And we have conversations. And he thinks Jesus is a great man, but he's not God. They even go far to say that Jesus is not really Jesus, he's Michael the Archangel. And they go as far as saying Jesus didn't rise from the dead physically, only spiritually. And it's JWs, they hate Christians. If you Christians, anybody who believes that Jesus is God is condemned. And you can think, what do I do? But when you read the Bible, it is so clear that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. I was looking on RichardDawkins.net, and he has an article called Atheists for Jesus. And there's a movement out there called Atheists for Jesus. Atheists who don't believe in God, but they believe in they know who Jesus is, and they believe, and they agree with his teachings, only a certain number of his teachings. There was a comment after this of Richard Dawkins, and one of the people, he commented, he said he wanted to give 3 points, and this is just, I find, the world's attitude. He says, the article reads as if Jesus existed. He claimed, this guy says, there's no proof that Jesus existed. What's this? And there are also other testimonies that prove that Jesus existed. And it's funny, there's a comment right after his where an atheist who doesn't believe in God, he said, I'm not insulted on a believer's standpoint, but on a historian's. He said, I'm a historian, and it is proven that Jesus existed. So, and his second point was, Jesus was not a kind, gentle person who preached love. And he went on to quote some verses out of context. He quoted some verses in Matthew where it says, if man does not love his father and love or hate his father and mother, he's not part of me. And he goes on to read things out of context. And 3, he said, Jesus also introduced hell. It's not enough to torture somebody while they live, but after they die too, that's not only sadistic, it's psychotic. For people who, and this is all just evidence, and Jesus says it right here, but all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. We have the message of Christ. We have the message of salvation. We're giving it to them. There's Bibles in the bookstores. They don't want to. And there are several other comments in these blog sites where they say, oh, in the Bible it says this about Jesus. And it says this. And I'm like, have you even read the whole thing? Sure, you can take a verse in there that God, in the Old Testament, he killed a nation, he killed people, sure. But have you read the whole thing? One quote that I read today, I really liked. It says, it's from somebody unknown. It says, Buddha never claimed to be God. Moses never claimed to be Jehovah. Muhammad never claimed to be Allah. Yet Jesus claimed to be the true and living God. Buddha simply said, I am a teacher in search of the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Confucius said, I never claimed to be holy. Jesus said, who convicts me of sin? Muhammad said, unless God throws his cloak of mercy on me, I have no hope. Jesus said, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. And I'd like to add to that, Jesus is the only one who actually died for my sins, and gave himself for my sins. Now, my last point I'd like to mention, for those people who, I guess I won't say that. there's somebody in the media today. His name is Bill Maher. And if you haven't heard of him, he has his own television show on HBO, and you can see some videos of YouTube on him. And a lot of the things that I've listened to at the start made me angry, the things he would say about God. But he is... One thing he said in a CNN interview, he said he finds religion a comedy gold mine. A garden with a talking snake, now that's funny. It's that people are used to it, that's why they don't laugh at it. And he goes on. Now, in some cases, I do agree, religion has gone too far, where there's these rules and these steps, and you try to take Jesus' moral standards and his teachings, and you try to twist them and add stuff. And you take salvation and you add works, and you add laws, and you add different things that you have to do. Yet, but one thing he does go on to say, Bill Maher, actually, it stopped me, and I was like, wow. He said, the problem with Christians is that he wishes they were more Christ-like. And he believes that the teachings of Jesus are good. And that took me aback. I didn't expect him to say that, because I expected, well, this guy hates Jesus, he hates God, he hates Christians, he hates everybody except himself. And, but as I thought upon that, I was like, and actually I looked up some quotes today, and Gandhi said the same thing. He said, I like your Christ, I just hate your Christians. And I read that, and I'm like, I would like to live my life in a way where people would say, you know, I like you as a person, but not because I'm a good person, but because I have Christ. And to be a Christian nowadays is... We discussed this in my class again with the guys today. I said, what if you were to stand up in your class or in that guy's class and say, I believe in God, would you do it? And it's just, we need to take guard and stand for what we believe in. And there's attacks on the Lord Jesus Christ and God every day. And we need to stand up for what's right. But we also need to work on ourselves. It begins with us. And I feel that with the Lord's help, and as we strive to do that which is right and please the Lord Jesus Christ, then it will show in our lives. And I don't think it's a Christian's goal to be hated. It's not our goal. But as we read here, pretty much say the world will hate you because it hated me first. And we need to also be secure in that and feel that and know that when they laugh at us and when they put us down, when we do right, that they're not laughing at us, they're only laughing at the Lord. And I wanted to read my last verse here, John 16:33, where Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So in this world, well, people will hate us, and it's not to the point of being stoned like Stephen or martyred like most of the disciples, but you never know, it could get to that point. We see people being killed for their beliefs all over the world. So let's use our standing in North America to do what's right, and use our freedom as Christians to stand up and speak up for Christians, speak up for God and glorify his name and not our own.
Thanks very much, Peter. That was a great challenge. And certainly encouraging words for us this evening. And by the grace of God, I'd like to build a little bit, if I might, upon what Peter has shared. Had I known or had I heard what he was going to share on before I came this evening, I would have had these words prepared for us, if I had had them before that, for us, because they were passed to me as I sat down this evening. And unbeknownst to me, a brother reaches over and passes this little slip of paper, and I look at it, and I'm quite amazed at what it says. So I read it for you this evening. If we had it on this huge billboard behind us, you would, I think, be impacted by the statement that is made here. I'm not sure who made it, but it's certainly true. It is unbelievable what unbelievable things an unbeliever will believe in order to be an unbeliever. You think about Richard Dawkins and his atheists for Christ. Scared to say that, but it is unbelievable what unbelievable things an unbeliever will believe in order to be an unbeliever. It's just amazing, isn't it? The things and the extent to which they will go in order to be an unbeliever. And they say that you and I are out of our minds, and we are those who have blind faith, and we take these great leaps in the dark and all of these foolish things. I mean, Peter had it right. What is all of this that we have before us? And Christian, I encourage you, as Peter has done, to be firm in the belief that this is the Word of God. Reading a short story today in a book again passed on to me by another brother, just of brief glimpses, something like the Choice Gleanings Calendar. And it was mentioned that Billy Graham, early in his life, and we would know the story, had doubts, and there was that man alongside him, Charles Tempest, who had doubts, and Charles Tempest went off to be this renowned, as it were, atheist, if you can be such a thing. And Billy Graham said, I went out one day in this particular area, and I walked off the beaten path into the woods, and I get down, and I opened my Bible, and as it were, he said, I almost physically wrestled with God, and when I left that place, he said, I will believe whatever this book says. If I have doubts, I will not cast judgment until I have understanding. And if we would do that, if we would take the thus saith the Lord, you know, that professor and that student, I don't think Peter mentioned this, and forgive me, Peter, if you did and I didn't hear it, unfortunate, who dropped the chalk at the beginning of every semester, he would say, if there's a God, the chalk would not break. You know, there was a day he dropped the chalk because there was a brave young soul stood up in the class trembling and said, I believe in God, and he dropped the chalk, and can you believe it? Yeah, you can. What happened? Chalk didn't break. What if it had? The professor left the class, I understand from the story, embarrassed and ashamed, as it were. But what if it had broke? What would you do? What would I do? If I had had the nerve and the boldness, as it were, boldness is a better word, to stand up and to stand in front of that ungodly individual who was casting his fist in the face of God, and he dropped and he threw out the gauntlet, as it were, and the chalk broke when it hit the floor, what would you do? And the verse comes to my mind, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And it's not for you to understand. It wasn't for all the other students to understand, but that man tempting the Lord. May we have absolute confidence in the Word of God. Turn, if you would, to Psalm chapter 19. And in another little, I think it was actually the Choice Gleanings, and some of you may have read it because I think it was just a few days ago, the word PEI was in there. Did anybody see that? Did anybody read it where PEI was mentioned? And the man, James Compt. Of course, when PEI makes an article, you have to read it, right? And he was struck, this man, Jim Compt, whom I've never met, but many of you have, I believe, and we certainly know the name, and we appreciate the ministry of the man, for sure. He was talking about a time when he stayed in Summerside in the house of a saintly couple, is how he described it, the Wells. And I can only believe it was Stan Wells, Sr. And how refreshed he was. And as they sat down at the table, I believe it was in a morning hour, this was the prayer that was given up. Psalm chapter 19. and verse 14, the words were somewhat similar to this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And as we look at the world, and as we, I trust, this evening accept the challenge that Peter has laid out before us, because although he didn't challenge us in saying, you know, I challenge you this, really the Word of God, and I trust, or maybe it's only me that the Spirit of God has challenged, to live godly in this world. To stand up for Christ, as it were. And not only stand up to be counted, but stand up when it counts. And this is partly how you do it. This is how you start. This is the basis. This is the beginning. Let the words of my mouth. And I encourage every one of us to cast our thoughts back over the last day, the last week, the last month. Maybe for some of us we can go back farther than that and we can say, you know, those words of my mouth, they weren't perhaps the best. It doesn't have to be vulgarity either. Maybe it was the lack of words. Is it Peter who writes, let always be ready to give a reason for the faith that lies within you? To be able to open your mouth in season and to give a word in season. And what will come out of your mouth, we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is what's in the heart. So he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. You know, I guess I have a little bit of a confession to make. Or I'll use it as a little bit of an illustration. I often like to go to bed at night and go to sleep thinking about the Lord. Maybe meditating on a verse, maybe considering something, maybe preparing to speak, whatever the case it might be. I'd have to say a couple of nights in the last little while, it hasn't been the Lord in my mind. It's this silly little piece of lumber that's going on the end of my house. And how to cut that piece and how to make that work and how to fit that together, because I'm no carpenter, as anyone who's been out there will attest to. The meditation of your heart, what is it? What do you meditate on? There was somewhere else in my reading in the last couple of days where it talked about, it was Bill McDonald, who talked about concentrating your mind, filling your mind up with the Lord. Don't let your mind be empty. Sometimes we think our mind is empty, and that's the great tragedy, as it were, of entertainment. And you remember people saying this, that amusement is to really not think. And how easy it is to sit down in something and to be amused where you don't have to think. Something is really doing the thinking for you and your mind is idle and it's a fertile ground for the devil. Fill our minds with something. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. And he says, my strength. Do we not want to be acceptable in his sight? Think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. He would say, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Interesting, isn't it? He says, by the mercies of God. Have you ever been struck? Have you ever been taken back? Have you ever had cause to just sit in awe and in wonder and say, God, you're so gracious. You are so merciful. You remember the last time I spoke, I talked about Moses on that Mount of Transfiguration, not Mount of Transfiguration, Moses on Mount Sinai, and he would go to the Lord and he would say, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cause all my goodness to pass by and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And the character of God is revealed in what he does and what he is. And are we taken back by the mercy? I beseech you, by the mercies of God, it's a merciful thing that you're seated here tonight. And it's a gracious act of God that I should stand before you here tonight. And Peter and anyone else. It's because of his mercies we're not consumed. Great is his faithfulness. Great are his mercies and his compassions, they fail not. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The meditation of my heart, the fruit of my lips, as it were, the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Is it any wonder why Paul would say it's acceptable? Or it is our reasonable service? Because he is our Redeemer. You know, we sing songs like, I know my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer, oh, what beauties. And do we equate it from our salvation to really our position in Christ? He is our Redeemer. He has bought us. And as that song we sang this morning, he has bought us and taught us what? A new song to sing. Unto him who hath loved us. What a glorious position you have tonight, and I have, in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share with you another verse found in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians chapter 5, a couple of verses which go along well with what Peter has shared with us this evening. And verse 10, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving, notice what we read, the fruit of the Spirit is in what? All goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And as we think about our lives before those who mock Jesus Christ, those who have no regard for the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have no regard for many things in this way, we prove to them what is acceptable to God, or acceptable unto the Lord, by the fruit of the Spirit, which is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We're made the righteousness of God in him. Not our own righteousness. You recall, if we draw back to the last time I had the opportunity to share with you, that Paul talked about in Philippians, not having mine own righteousness. But now in the righteousness and the righteous act of God in our lives, the truth of the Lord is made known. It's not always by word. But can I say this, and you correct me if I'm wrong, it's always by action. Bad action, things are moved away from in that sense. It's a bad example. Good action, we trust that people are drawn towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, the fruit of the Spirit. And finally, if you would turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. And verse 20. Another verse with the word acceptable in it. And you will recall we breezed by 1 Timothy 2, where it talks about what is acceptable with God in the sight of acceptable, good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. We're in 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? What glory is it? I mess up, and I am rebuked, or I am buffeted for my faults. There's no glory in it. Thank God sometimes the chastisement of God is there, and it's a correction, and it is for my good. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Student in the university, arrogant, godless professor, and you stand up, and whatever the example is, and you stand up for your God and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you make it known, and it's as simple sometimes as just standing and being counted when it counts, and you suffer for it. Maybe that professor marked that student cruelly. Maybe he failed the course, I don't know. How many have failed because they stood up and were accounted or had something to say when the godless professors of the land are talking about evolution and all these things, and some students would rebuke and would argue and would debate. And I'm certain suffer for it. But when you do it for righteousness' sake, when you do it for the Lord Jesus Christ, suffer patiently. This is acceptable with God. And I want to share just a little farther on, 1 Peter 4, and we're almost done. And verse 15. If you suffer for good, if you do well and you suffer for it, this is acceptable to God. But read here and the opposite side of it. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And I leave you with this verse. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Great is his faithfulness. May we be encouraged to live godly, to live lives that are pleasing for him in spite of a world that wants nothing to do with him. Listen to a tape, and I'm sorry, I said I'd close with this verse, but I want to share with you this thought. Listen to a recording of an individual who I do not agree with everything he stands for or perhaps even preaches, but he made this comment. He went, and this goes along with what Peter was sharing with us. He was standing on the street, took a film crew and a group of people on the streets of Boulder City, Colorado, I believe it was, and he had for an hour and a half a question for the passers-by. What do you think of Christianity? What was it? I love, or I like the teachings of Jesus, but I dislike the Christians. What do you think of Christianity? And to the one, as I recall the account, everybody had nothing good to say about it. Some to the point of becoming red in the face and using profanity. Same street corner, same group of people, same day, same film crew, different question. What do you think of Jesus? And to the one, everybody had good things to say. Let's be careful how we portray our Savior. We don't preach, as it were, and don't go off on me here, we don't preach Christianity. We know what that means, but the world doesn't always know what that means, right? It becomes a very broad scope. We preach Christ and him crucified and raised again from the dead. May we be busy about the Master's business. Our Father, we bow in thy presence. We thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just ask your blessing upon thy people tonight. We ask our Father that indeed we would heed the words of Peter this evening as he shares about us some of the concerns on his heart. And Father, we thank you for that. Father, we pray that we'd heed the word of God as he has shared with us and as we have read from this evening. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Part us with thy blessing, we ask, our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for coming.